Welcome to the Thursday evening Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Thursday evening Bible study already in progress.
The wonderful chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. As we saw with the seals, with the seal judgments from earlier chapters, there would be six judgments, and then there would be a hiatus of a parenthetical or a parenthetic passage that prepared you for the seventh one. And that's where we are tonight among the trumpets. We've had six trumpet judgments go through that we finished up with last week with chapter 9, the fifth and the sixth trumpets. We covered both of those. And we enter into this little parenthetical teaching before we get into the opening of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. As always, we just want to remind ourselves of what John was told to write about. He was told to write about the things which were, the things which are, and the things that are yet to be. And in chapter 1, he wrote about the things that he had seen, the things that were in the past, the things that are. It were the condition of the church, and hence the seven churches of Asia each received a letter either commending them or condemning them, or sometimes a little of both. But there's this wonderful reminder that not everybody is all good and not everybody is all bad. Every church is a little bit different, but there's always room for improvement, because we're always we live our lives, we run our churches to a great degree in the flesh. And we need to, you know, even trying to discern the needs of the church sometimes is a fleshly thing. If we're not in the Spirit, we'll misjudge what the needs of the church are. And so it just behooves us to always pray for the gifts of the Spirit, to always try to be in the Spirit, and to, when we pray, to say, Lord, I don't know what the need is, but I know there's something, because something's amiss, something's off kilter. Someone needs something. Somebody is missing. You know, something's going on, and we need to be able to do that. But then that ends with chapter 3, and then chapter 4 we find it starts out with John finding that he's in the Spirit, and the Lord saying, "Come up here." And we don't hear any more about the church after those initial words of chapter 4, to come up here. And so it begins to signify that the church is no longer on the earth, which is exciting for us, because everything else that comes afterwards, it seems to be judgment and warnings about the things that are coming up. And so tonight, after we've gone through the seven seals being opened on the book, we come to the last three trumpets that were opened or that were blown last week, and tonight, beginning with chapter 10, we find that there's somebody else that we're introduced to tonight. And John writes, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." When we first read these things, the description is very, very close to what we read in Revelation chapter 1, when John turned around and saw the voice that was speaking to him. It was the voice of Jesus Christ. And it becomes very important for us to differentiate or acknowledge that this is either Jesus or it isn't. For right now, we'll leave it be a toss-up. But because there's two schools of thought among many of the great Bible expositors and Bible experts. Some of them, and it's really a split deal, some of them believe this is Jesus that is speaking, or that's come down here in the beginning of verse of chapter 10. Others believe that it is not. And it's interesting because as we look, if you go back to chapter 1, just really briefly, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, well, beginning at verse 12, it's John's description of who it is that he sees talking with him. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Well, it continues in more descriptive form, but this is really and truly, if we go back into Ezekiel, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. And so with that picture in our mind, it reminds us why there might be some confusion about with some people about who this is. Because John says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. What does it say in Acts chapter 1? You men of Galilee, why stand you there looking up at the sky? As you have seen Jesus depart, you will see him again return the same way. Literally, he was taken up into the clouds, and he'll return from the clouds too. And so this one is clothed with a cloud, though. He's not coming through the cloud. He isn't coming from the clouds. He's not coming in a cloud. He's clothed with a cloud. So there's a little difference there. And a rainbow was on his head. Well, Jesus didn't have a rainbow on his head when he left. The rainbow is a sign of promise that we remember from the flood, Noah's flood, that Jesus put a bow in the sky to remind man that he would never hurt the earth with a flood ever again. A rainbow was on his head, and his face was as it were of the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So there's a similarity between this person and who we already have been introduced to as Jesus. If we think back to the book of Exodus, as Moses had come down from Mount Sinai after spending 40 days up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, face to face with God, we understand that Moses came down with his face aglow. With his face aglow. So much so that when he came, people couldn't stand to look at him because his visage was so bright. And that's somewhat what this man, or what this other angel has. His face became as it were the sun, was as is the sun. And the brightness of anybody that has been in God's presence really comes through with this passage. And in verse 2 it says, and he had in his hand a little book, and it was open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. In Leviticus 25:23, the Lord declares that the earth and the land is his, that it should never be sold. And he's talking to Abraham, and he says, you are travelers, you are sojourners in the land. The land belongs to me. It should never be sold. And so we understand from that the Lord says, okay, this is the whole earth is mine, and the fullness thereof, if you want to think of it that way. And we also know that this other angel, this other mighty angel, It says that his one foot is upon the sea and his other foot is on the earth. In Psalm 81, verses 6 to 8, God reiterates the same thing that he did in the book of Leviticus, that the land is his, but also the sea and everything in it. So we understand that this angel is coming down, he's touched foot onto the earth, as John sees it, and he's making a stand for God's earth and the seas of the earth, which are also God's. He's declaring that everything belongs to God without any question. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Well, here's a lion roaring where the description of Jesus' voice was as the voice of many waters. So this, lions roar and they roar pretty loud. I remember when Noreen and I lived in Irondequoit, we lived about 15 blocks north of the Seneca Park Zoo, and when the lion roared, we could hear it at our house. When they roar with a lot of volume. We could also hear the buffalo stampede up and down the park too. Anyways, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement. The seven thunders uttered their voices. In the scriptures, it speaks of God's voice being his thunder. And the seven thunders, it kind of indicates the seven spirits of God that we read about in the first chapter of Revelation and that we read about in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Nonetheless, here's these seven thunders that have uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. John heard what they had said, and he's getting ready to write it down and to record it for us to read, for us to know, for the church to become aware of, for all generations. I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. See, God doesn't reveal everything to us. This is the voice of God. This is the voice of the Father. And what is the book of Revelation? It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So God the Father still leaves some mystery even within the book of Revelation so that we can't necessarily know all there is to know about him like we can about Jesus. We know more about Jesus because Jesus tells us in Psalm 40 that in the volume of the book it's written of me. The whole book is written of him. And certainly that's true of the Old Testament. And because we know that as David wrote that psalm, he certainly wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about God, but he was talking about the Savior, the one to come, the anointed one. And so in verse 5, it says here, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are there, that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Well, there's a couple of things we want to look at here. And if we pare down verse 5 just a little bit, it says, and the angel lifted his hand to heaven, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Who is it that lives forever and ever? It's Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one that lives forever. So now we have this angel lifting his head to heaven and swearing by Jesus. He created heaven and all the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and all things that are therein. So, we want to think about who he's saying. He's swearing by the Creator, the one that lives forever and ever. And from Colossians chapter 1, we know specifically who John is talking about and who this angel is referring to. In Colossians 1, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the physical image of God himself, of the Father, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We really get a picture of how important the Son is to the Father. It pleased the Father to give the fullness of God into the Son, into Jesus. So we understand that just exactly as we just read here in Colossians, and exactly what we read back in Genesis chapter 1, it was Jesus who created all things. As God spoke the world into existence, he spoke it with the Word. And who is the Word of God? It's Jesus is the Word of God. That's who we understand is the creator of all things. So now we have pretty well assured that this is this other angel, this other mighty angel is not Jesus. Because this angel is swearing by him that created all things. And so it's important for us to recognize that. And in the last line of verse 6 of chapter 10, it says here that there should be time no longer. Well, time isn't going to end just yet. And we know time is going to be a physical element. It's one of the dimensions of the world that we live in. It's a physical property. Even though we can't see it, we can count it. And it's a physical property. But that's not what this is saying right here, because a better translation would be that there would be no more delay. The delay of the second coming of Christ. So this angel is swearing by God, by Jesus Christ. He's swearing and he's saying, everything that's in the earth belongs to the Lord. Everything that's in the heavens belongs to the Lord. Everything that's in the sea belongs to the Lord. And there's not going to be any more delay. He's coming to reclaim it for his own. That's proof of the second coming. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. When we look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 24, in Matthew 24, verse 22, what we have just looked at and read, that there would be no more delay, That is the fulfillment of verse 22 of Matthew 24. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? God's saints. For the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. The Lord comes at a time when complete mutually assured destruction of the earth is imminent, with Armageddon and all of the rest, with Antichrist and the beast taking up worship in the temple, the third temple. All of those things, it says, but for the elect's sake, these days need to be shortened. They should be shortened. They will be shortened. And now the angel says there's not going to be any more delay in his coming. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then he shall begin to sound. He'll begin to sound his trumpet. The mystery of God should be finished. One of the mysteries of God is, when is he coming back? Now, how many people ask that? When's the Lord coming? Is there any signs of his coming? Well, yeah, the Lord told the disciples, here's the signs that you need to look for. But of the day and the hour, only the Father knows, not even the Son. So this is really interesting that the angel is setting up the opportunity for John to understand that this is going to be the end. You know, you were all curious as to the day and the hour, and now John is hearing it from this seventh mighty angel that has come from heaven. And he hath declared it to his servants, the prophets. Interesting, the prophets also talked about the second coming. They talked about Messiah coming. It was one of the things that they hoped for, and because Jesus wasn't who they hoped for or the type of a leader that they hoped for, they rejected him. Israel was under Roman occupation. They were looking for a king that would send the Italians packing. They were looking for a king to free Israel and to bring peace back to their land, a permanent and eternal peace. They were looking for somebody to cleanse their sins. And they were looking for, actually, many rabbis, they talked about this, we've mentioned this before, the Jews were looking for two messiahs. They were looking for that suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah chapter 53. For by his stripes we are healed. And they were looking for that regal, reigning king that was going to come. Well, they rejected the suffering servant. But they're still waiting for that suffering servant. And in some cases, they think that Israel herself is that suffering servant. But we know that that's just not the case, because Jesus fulfilled too many of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to himself as proof that he's Messiah. He's the long-awaited one. They missed him the first time, but they're still waiting for him. Now, if they're looking for two messiahs, a suffering servant and a reigning king, then it'll be fulfilled when one man comes twice. And that's why we are assured that Jesus is going to come again in fulfillment of the scriptures. And when he does come, the book of Zechariah the prophet says that his people will see him and they will say, where did you get those wounds? It gives us an idea that when Jesus comes again, he's still going to have the scars in his hands and his side, and in his feet. He's still going to have those scars. Because his servants, the Jews, are going to say, where did you get those wounds? And his declaration is, I got them in the house of my friends. My friends did this to me. My family did this to me. The ones that I called my own, my chosen ones, they did this to me. And they will immediately repent. And they'll cry out and they'll mourn as one that mourns for their own son. because he is the son of the Jews, right out of the line of Judah. So he's coming back. Turn to, you were just in Matthew 10 or 24. I'm going to have you turn back to Matthew chapter 10 also. Now, Matthew 24 said, for the elect's sake, those days were going to be shortened. And it says here in Matthew 10, verse 22, that you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So here's the end coming up with the second coming of the Lord. There won't be any more delay. And the Lord just says very clearly, you know, I'm coming again. There won't be any more delay. We're ready to go. This seems to be the beginning of the great tribulation is what's facing the world and the unbelievers that are still on the earth. And in verse 8, there's a little change of topic here. But nonetheless, an assurance of the second coming and that there's not going to be a delay anymore. And so in verse 8 of Revelation 10, it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So here's this voice that talks to him again. This was the voice that he turned around and saw in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. And the voice from which I heard from heaven spake again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. So here's Jesus Christ and here's the angel, the separate individuals. So there's no more doubt about the fact that this another mighty angel from verse 1 might have been Jesus. It's just not there. You can't support that theory with the text itself. He says, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Well, here's the analogy that it is this book, this little book, is God's Word. Take and eat it up. We ingest it. We take in the Bible. We take in God's holy Word and His Scriptures. And when we find the Bible, we find, oh my gosh, this is what I've been waiting for. To become born again. To understand that God has spoken to us. We taste of the Word of God. And we found, oh, it is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's sweet in our mouth. But as we study it and as we read more of it, we're convicted because we see our sin reflected in the book. We see our sin and God calling us to repentance. And that's the bitterness. It comes in sweet, but it becomes bitter because we see ourselves reflected and we see the great difference between us and what we think our goodness is, and what we suddenly realize is the goodness of God. There's the bitterness. It's harsh. When Moses was leading the people into the wilderness, one of the first places and trials that they came to in the wilderness was the Sea of Marah. And they found that the waters there were bitter. Literally, it means the waters were poisoned. And they couldn't drink from them, in spite of the fact that the whole group of Israelites that were traveling in the wilderness, they're all thirsty. They're looking for water. They find water and they realize it's poison. Nobody can drink it. And God speaks to Moses and he says, take the tree at the edge and cast it into the waters and it will be sweet. Suddenly, something that is deadly poison makes the waters palatable and healthy. We can only imagine that that tree that was put into the water was the tree of life. And for us, that's the cross. The cross makes all the difference in the world for us when we see what Jesus has done on the cross for our benefit, to make our lives palatable, and to come before Him and understand that forgiveness, He is rich in forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning, and that He doesn't ask us to repent, except that He also then enables us to repent. So this is a really, really a wonderful chapter, because the little book, as it's eaten, it's sweet to the taste, but it becomes bitter when we realize what it says, when we take it into our lives and begin to apply it. And so just as the angel said in verse 10 of chapter 10, John says, "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. Oh, and it was sweet in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." So the same thing, the warning of the angel and John's experience is right there. Taking in the Word of God, suddenly, yes, it's sweet. This is something that we've longed for all our lives, but suddenly we see ourselves reflected in the things that are in the book. And listen to this, in verse 11, "And he said unto me," and this is no longer the angel speaking, this is the Lord again, that voice from heaven. "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Here's God's charge, Jesus' charge to John. No wonder the Lord told him to write the things which were, the things which are, and the things that are yet to be. Because these things that he's written down for us, they minister to us, they encourage us, and they tell us that this prophecy is going out to the whole world before many peoples, many nations, many languages, and many kings. It's interesting, since the beginning of Wycliffe Bible Translators, that they have worked diligently to translate the Bible into every known language on earth. That as the missionaries go out and they're confronted with a new unknown language from some tribe, they begin to interact and they begin to send words back and concepts so that people can understand in their own language what Jesus has done for them. So here's this prophecy. The fact that we're reading this chapter, the fact that we're reading this book, first of all, it brings a blessing to anybody who reads it. It brings insight into those that hear it. It brings application. As we listen to John's words, but it's also prophecy fulfilled. Because when this was written, there was no English language except in English in England, in the British Isles. And I'm not sure that they didn't speak some of their native languages up in that neck of the woods anyways. Whether it was Gaelic in Ireland, or whether it was a Scottish dialect, or whatever it was. Many peoples, many nations, many tongues, and many kings. That's what the book is for. It's good for everybody from everywhere. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, sort of a short chapter, but Lord, it is so powerful for us to realize that you take a prophecy, a word of prophecy, and you take us back into Exodus. We could take it back into Genesis if we wanted to, and we could take it back through all of the epistles, all of the Gospels, all of the Law, the Prophets, David's Psalms, Solomon's Proverbs. It's all applicable, Lord. We ask that you would bless these words that we've read tonight. Bless them to our hearts and our minds. Cause us to dwell upon them for the rest of the week until we come back and we get into the next chapter. But Lord, help us to build on this in our lives. That yes, Lord, there's sweetness to your book and there's bitterness. Lord, when we put the cross in though, the words are no longer bitter and our hearts are healthy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Thursday evening Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the Thursday or Sunday Bible studies or Bobservation archives, check on the dates and times for this week's Bible studies, or to simply contact Pastor Bob, log on to whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com or dial 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Pastor Bob teaches the Word of God line by line and verse by verse every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob encourages all of you to immerse yourselves in the Word of God. From here in upstate New York, we are reminded daily that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.